Why don't we pray together and then we will get to work. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us these moments that we could come together and we could sing to you together. There's something so soul transforming about singing together and remembering you together. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. And now, God, we would ask that you would speak to us through your word, as you have promised to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Flip over to Matthew 28, very end of the book. And this is an excellent segue coming from the Lord's Supper, the death and burial and the resurrection of Christ, and then jumping right into his last words on earth, right before he extended his arms and was lifted up into heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of God. We read his last words, and we've been reading these either in Acts or in Matthew or in Luke or in John as we've gone through this series. And what we've been asking as we started this, and we've answered it, I think, pretty clearly, but now we've been looking at some of the, you know, how do we do that, ramifications of the answer. But the question we initially started out with is why? Why do we do this? Why do we get together on Sunday mornings? Why do we have a clothes closet and a food pantry? Got that right? Okay. Clothes closet and food pantry. And why do we get together midweek? And why do we have people into our homes? And why do we pray for people who are not yet Christians? And why do we try to be welcoming of people from the outside? And why do we love on people on the inside? Why do we do all of that? Why are we a family? Why are we a community? And whether you say, well, we're a good family or a bad family, doesn't matter. Every family is semi-dysfunctional. Why are we a family? Why are we a community? And the answer is, what Jesus said right before going into heaven was, the reason my followers are my followers and exist as my followers is to help other people know me, is to help other people find peace with God through me. So let's read the words of Christ again. I want these, and if you say, well, you already read these multiple times, why again? These were the last words Jesus spoke, and I think that these are the most important words because these are the ones he chose at the end of his life. These are the ones we should have memorized. It would not be a bad thing if we read these every single week together to remind ourselves. So once again, Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples or followers of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We exist so that people far from God can find peace and purpose in Christ. That's why we exist as a community. And so now I want to just at the end of this time, I want to talk about how do we do that. Practically speaking, that's a wonderful idea and it sounds good, but practically speaking, how do we do that as we go out into the world? We talked about speaking the gospel and we've talked about living as a missionary. How do we do that? I want to end with just with a couple practical things. How we can fulfill this mission in practical terms. And the way I want to do that is by talking about shampoo. And this is not one of those church services where at the end of the service, somebody gets a prize. This goes back home to my kids' shower, so you don't get this. But we're going to talk about shampoo for a little bit. Why shampoo? Well, because shampoo is a solution to a specific problem. There's a specific problem that you and I sometimes have that shampoo is the perfect solution for. The problem is, exactly, dirty hair. When dirty hair, it's when your hair is just, you touch your, run your fingers through your hair, and then you have to wash your hands. You have a problem. There's an issue. And so what do you use? You use shampoo. It's a perfect solution to that particular problem. And now, we all, and everyone out there, and everyone in here, and everyone in the world has spiritual problems. Much worse than running your hands through your hair and having to go wash your hand. As bad of a problem as that is, if you've ever had that problem. We have spiritual problems. What are our spiritual problems? Well, sooner or later, we are all, as was referred to, we are all going to pass into eternity. you and I, even though we hate talking about it, and I'm going to say it, and you're going to go, hey, I don't want to talk about that. That's not why we get up on Sunday mornings. You don't want to hear that. We're going to die, or Christ will come back. Either way, this life will end for us. And even though we try to put it off and make it so we look like we're not going towards that destination by using shampoo and other personal hygiene products to look like we're younger and healthier than we are, the truth of the matter is, sooner or later, and really in the eternal scheme of things, much sooner than we care to think about, we are all going to pass into eternity. And we know deep in our hearts that there is an issue with that, because we're going to stand before our Maker. And none of us feel prepared to stand before our Maker. We need peace with God. We have spiritual problems. We have spiritual problems all because we look at our lives and we know what God wants from us. We know by the Bible says Romans 1, we know by our conscience, by looking around, we feel inside what God wants. And then even worse, we read the Bible and we come together and we read the Bible together and we realize explicitly what God wants from us. He wants us to come to Him and decide to follow Him and make a decision to submit ourselves to Him. He wants us to give our lives to following Him and to being like Jesus, which means being different people than we are. He wants us to give our lives to helping other people follow Him. And everything in me says to that, I like who I am. I want to be more like me, less like Jesus. I like what I do. I'm kind of selfish. I don't want to give my life to helping other people know Jesus. I want to live just a normal life where I'm the center of it and the star of it. And see, that is a spiritual problem, because the more I read the Bible, the more God says, that's not right. You're supposed to live different than you would naturally if you were the boss of your life. If I'm the boss of your life, you're supposed to be a different person. See, that's a spiritual problem. We have spiritual problems. Not only do we not want to do what God wants us to do, even when we want to or try to, we have a hard time doing it. We can't most of the time. Our desires are wrong. We can't do what God wants us to do, and we don't want to do what God wants us to do. We have a problem, and for every problem, we need a solution to that problem. And the Bible says that there is one solution to our spiritual problem, to our problem of needing peace with God, to our problem of not wanting and not being able to live like Jesus, to our problem of not wanting and not being able to give our lives to help other people know God. There is one solution. That solution is one word. That word can be expanded out a little bit. We'll do both of those. The solution is the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of life in Christ. So when you hear the word gospel, just in your mind go, good news of life in Christ. And the reason that I feel comfortable asking you to do that today, and I'm going to say gospel, and you just in your mind say good news of life in Christ, can you do that? The reason I feel comfortable asking you to do that is because you think three times faster than I speak, which is why I try to speak fast, but even still, your mind is going way faster. And if I don't give you something to do with your mind, you're going to be thinking of something else. So when I say gospel, you think good news of life in Christ. Good news of life. Okay, so you just translate it in your mind. Give your mind something to do so you're not thinking about what you're going to do this afternoon. Look at Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. Many verses we could go to. Galatians 3, 1 through 5. Colossians, the first couple chapters, just all over the Bible that where it talks about the gospel, the good news of life in Christ being the solution, being the, I hate to use this example, but being the shampoo to our spiritual problem. So the gospel is the answer for what our spiritual problem is. Paul says, this is one of the most concise places where it's stated, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, good news of life in Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith and for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The gospel is the power of God. The good news of life in Christ is what actually God uses to draw us to Himself, to awaken desire in us to, I would like to know God, to draw us to Himself, to make us be new. The good news of life in Christ, the gospel, is what God uses to transform us, to make us brand new people when we are reborn, when we repent or are baptized, to make us new people, and then after that, to make us live like new people. The good news of life in Christ is what God uses, the gospel is what God uses to solve our spiritual problems. And so just like any solution to any problem, you have to use it. But in order to use it, you have to know what it is. So if I say the gospel, the good news of life in Christ, is the solution to our spiritual problems, and you say, okay, that sounds good. I guess that would solve my spiritual problems, my lack of desire sometimes and my inability other times to be like Jesus and to obey even the simplest things that Jesus says, like love your enemies. Can't do that. What solves that problem? Well, the gospel. I don't want to become a Christian. I like being the boss of my life. What solves that problem? The gospel. Whatever our spiritual problem is, the gospel solves that problem. So it solves our problems. And as we try to be people who live, exist, so that people far from God can find life in Christ, the solution for their spiritual problems is also the gospel. It's the good news of life in Christ. It's the power of God to change them. So listen, if you are going to help the people in your life truly find life in Christ, if you're going to live for the reason that we exist, that you exist, that I exist, that we together exist, to help the people in our lives who are far from God find life in Christ, if you're going to live for that reason, if I'm going to live for that reason, we have to be missional. We have to have people into our homes. We have to, like we said a couple weeks ago, talk to our neighbors when we go out to get our mail. We have to do all these things. We have to invest in the people close to us. We have to do all these things. But you can do all those things and not help anyone find life in Christ. You can be the friendliest person in your neighborhood. You can have people into your home every day. You can spend all your time with non-Christians. You can go have coffee with other Christians all day long. So much so that your boss says, you know what? You don't work here anymore. I'm going to make it official. You never show up to work. All you do is other... Okay. And you can do all of that. And you know what? Not help anyone get closer to the Father. The missing ingredient is the solution. You have to connect people with the gospel. You have to put the gospel into their lives. If you've ever had a child that you've sent to the bathroom to take a shower because they've been playing outside and they don't realize it, but their hair just stinks. You know, little kids' hair stinks. I don't know why. They like sweat in their hair or something. And it's weird. So if you ever sent your child to the bathroom, and parents of little boys are laughing, I'm sure it was your brothers, not you. Dots that shouldn't be connected. Okay, so you send your kid to the bathroom and say, hey, take a shower. Your head stinks. And he comes out of the shower and his head still stinks. You tried to do everything to get him. You connected everything. That's like, you know, being missional and hanging out with non-Christians and praying for Christians and drinking coffee with other people that you want to disciple. You put all the pieces in order. The kid went in the shower, turned on water. What didn't he do? No shampoo was applied to that head. The solution was not applied to the problem. Got to use the solution. So in spite of the fact that we can be missional, you can volunteer at the clothes closet or the food pantry every week and not help people find life in Christ. Why? Because in order for our missional lives to work, to get people closer to the Father, we have to connect them to the solution. You have to be the mom that goes in the bathroom and says, here, honey, let me put some shampoo on your head. That's the way you do it. Oh, that goes in my hair. You got to connect people with the gospel. And in order to connect people with the gospel, you have to know what the gospel is. You have to be able to articulate, enunciate. You have to be able to say it. You have to be able to wake up from a deep sleep and say, what's the gospel? Oh, the gospel. You have to be able to say what the gospel is. You have to be able to do a 30-second test. Have you ever heard of the 30-second test for a new business? The idea is that if you have a business and you're starting a business and you get in an elevator with a potential investor, you know, the millionaire, the multimillionaire, and it's just you and him or her, not to be gender specific. So it's you and that person and you're in the elevator. You have 30 seconds before they get to their floor and you want to pitch your business. You have to have like a 30-second little summary of your business that would make them want to give you money. Same thing with the gospel, minus the elevator and the money part. We have to be able to articulate the gospel, whether that's over weeks and weeks of study or whether that's in a 30-second soundbite. We have to know what the gospel is in order to connect people with it. So, what is the gospel? We should know this. We have to know this. So right now, if you're saying in your mind, I know that. I know what the gospel is. If you gave me the microphone for 30 seconds, I could tell you, bullet point out, the gospel is this, 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 and it would make sense and it would flow and you would say, oh yeah, that is the gospel. Okay, then you have permission to space out, take a nap. This is your free Sunday. For most of us, though, knowing what the gospel is and being able to articulate it and bullet point it out, we hear the word gospel, and we feel like we're doing good if we get it's the good news of life in Christ, but what is it? Okay, I want to just lay it out in a way that hopefully we can grab it, bullet point it out, and remember it. If you need to write it down, write it down. But the idea is not that you memorize my definition. The idea is that you think through what the gospel is so that you know. So when you're with your neighbor, when you're with your friend, when you're with the other person at church, when you're with your spouse, when you're with your child, you can speak the gospel using your words to them. So what is the gospel? The gospel starts out with God. Everything starts out with God. Why? Because in the beginning, God was. We weren't. God is the King of the universe. He is the Almighty, all-powerful. He controls everything. God is the all-powerful King. And then he made us. How did he make us? He made us in his image. Look at Genesis 1, 26. He made us to be like him, to be image bearers. And an image bearer doesn't just look like that in whose image is made. It reflects that. So it's supposed to be like him. God said, let us make man in our image, after our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock and all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. So we are made to reflect who God is like, what God is like. We are made in God's image. That is the most incredible truth. We're made to be like God, to look like God. But we decided instead of looking like God and reflecting God, we wanted to be God. So Genesis 3:5, Satan says, the serpent says to Adam and Eve, eat the fruit, disobey God. By disobeying God, you're going to be like God. You will become your own sovereign. That's not exactly the words that are used, but read it. That's the paraphrase. And since that time, we have all decided that we would rather be the own sovereign, the own boss of our own lives and make our own decisions. And the biggest way that we show that we're the boss of our lives, how do kids show that they're the boss of themselves and their parents aren't? Got to disobey your parents. That's how you show your parents that they're not going to tell you what to do. You're the boss. That's how what we do with God. We take whatever God tells us to do and we say, I'm going to do the opposite. Why? Because I want to. And bigger reason, I'm going to show you that I'm the boss. I become the boss when I make the rules and when I disobey the authority. So that's why Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Fall short of the glory of God, as in we're God's image bearers, we're made to reflect God's glory. But by disobeying him, by making ourselves to be our own gods, we don't reflect his glory. We don't reflect who he is. So the all-powerful King of the universe who says, I want you to reflect who I am and what I am, which is why there's so much variety, personality-wise, gender-wise, racially-wise, that we're so different. We all together reflect who God is like individually and together. But when we decide to be our own gods and take God's place, we stop reflecting who he is. We start reflecting who we are, and we usurp his power, and we take his place. And so because we have usurped the power of the King of the universe, and because we have taken his place, the only logical punishment for that is death, eternal death, which is why Romans 6:23 says the wages, the payment, what's deserved, the consequence for sin, for rebellion is death. Not just that we're going to die physically, although that is part of it. It is that we will die eternally. We will be eternally separated from God, and eternally his wrath will be poured out on us. So God is the King of the universe. He makes us to reflect his glory. We say we want to be our own glorious gods, and we don't want him to be the glorious God. And he says, you deserve to die, and in fact, you will die. And then look at 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. This is the heart of the gospel message. We deserve the King of the universe wrath because we rebelled against him. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Once again, just let me, little aside real quick. Look at what he says in verse 1 through 2. He says, I'm going to remind you of the gospel. He's doing what we're doing this morning. He's saying, I just want to take a minute and just bullet point out what the gospel is. Why? So that you know it, so that it's clear in your mind, so that you can apply it to your own life, so that you can apply it to other people's lives. We're following Paul's example with exactly what we're doing here this morning. He says, I want to remind you of the gospel, which, by the way, then he does this little aside. What does he say? This is what's saving you. He echoes Romans 1, 16 and 17. So this is the power of God to save you. That's why I'm reminding you of it, because this is what's saving you, what saved you and what is saving you. And this is what would save, by implication, the people around you. We got to know what it is. So, Paul, what is the gospel? Okay, rebellious people against the King of the universe, verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance to the Scriptures. So Christ lived a perfect life, was not deserving of death in any form, physical or spiritual, but he was slaughtered. He was slaughtered like an animal. He was slaughtered. And then he rose from the dead. Christ died. He was buried and he was raised. Christ lived a perfect life. He was killed. He was raised from the dead. That is the gospel. Why? Because when someone enters into Christ, when they make a decision to enter into Christ, when they repent and are baptized, like Acts 2:38 says, what happens? Do you enter into Christ, and what do you receive? You receive, well, what did Christ give us? His perfect life. So instead of your imperfect life that the Father sees when he looks at you, what does God see when he looks at you if you're in Christ? He sees Christ's perfect life, which is copied and pasted on top of your imperfect life, and the Father sees Christ's perfection when he looks at you, and you receive in Christ's death the penalty of your sins. The wrath that the Father would pour out on you for your sins for all of eternity was absorbed by the Son as he hung on the cross and died. And then when Christ rose from the dead, well, that's the promise that you and I will rise from our grave and our bodies will be transformed into glorious bodies that reflect the glory of God, that we will be shown, as Romans 8 says, to be the sons and daughters of God. And when God transforms and glorifies our earthly bodies, that is our hope. That is the gospel. That rebellious people who have rebelled against the Father, you and I, can find perfection in God's eyes because Christ's perfect life is placed on our imperfect life. Can find that all of the sin, the guilt, and the condemnation is removed from us. Why? Because Jesus received the Father's wrath on the cross. And you and I can be raised to be new people in this life and for eternity with the Father. Live as new people. Be new people. Why? Because Christ was raised from the dead. That is the gospel. That you and I have rebelled against the King of the universe, that he sent his Son, that he took our place, and in him we are made perfect and beloved children of God. That is the gospel. That is the message that you and I have to know. So how do you say those words? See, we're out of time this morning. So instead of passing the microphone around, and we don't, all of our microphones are wired, so that just wouldn't work anyway. Instead of passing a microphone around and letting everybody take a turn at saying, this is how I articulate the gospel in my words, I'm going to give you an assignment. The assignment is this. Go home, read 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. Read Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Read Romans 1, 2, 3, 4. Keep going if you're into it. Find for yourself, read Galatians 1, 2, 3, 4. and keep reading, especially what Paul wrote, keep reading it until you are able, in your words, to articulate the gospel. Whatever your words are to say, we've rebelled against God, and in Christ we can be made children of God who are loved and forgiven and accepted by the Father. Whatever your words are for that, if you and I are going to give that message, give that solution, give the solution to people's spiritual problem and to our spiritual problem, if we're going to be able to transmit that, we have to know that. Now, how do you transmit it? Do you have a Bible study? Do you read the Peace with God book? Do you read another study? Do you read the Gospel of John? Yeah. Do you transmit it by talking over the mailbox? Yes. Do you talk about it to someone just as you're driving along in the car, as you're working? Yes. There are many circumstances where you speak that message. Some of them are the abbreviated version. Some of them are the long version. But the people who are around us in one form or another should hear that message over and over and over and over again. Not just the people who say, yes, I would like to sit down and have a long Bible study with you for 6 months. Our children should hear that message in one form or another over and over and over and over again. Our spouses should hear that over and over and over. Our coworkers should be sick of hearing that. That should be the message that we use. Why? Because that is the gospel is the solution to everyone's spiritual problems. It's what we should preach to ourselves. It's what we should proclaim to everyone else. It's the solution for our spiritual problems, and we should say it, which means we should know it. So, your assignment, come up with your 30-second rendition of walking through what is the gospel. Now, if it strays too far in principle from what we've seen in the Bible today, you might be drifting into heresy. Not saying don't make up a different gospel, but come up with your way of saying what the gospel is based on what Paul says, based on what Jesus said. This morning, if you've never made the decision to enter into Christ, so if you've heard all this and you've said, I need that. There's something in you that has woken up and you say, I need to be made God's child. The way you make the decision to enter into that is by repenting, being baptized. And when you make that decision, just tell someone. You could be baptized in that moment. And listen, when you make that decision, you become God's child and you receive everything that we've just said is part of the gospel. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together and then we will sing. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. God, I pray that you would sear into our hearts and our heads that the gospel is the solution for our spiritual problems and for everyone's spiritual problem around us. And then, God, I pray that you would put a weight on our hearts that we would be able to explain shortly and concisely and briefly and just a 30-second, just have our heads so wrapped around the gospel that we are able to concisely express it. Because I trust, God, that as we are able to express the gospel and we have it in our minds and in our hearts and we just know it, that you will give us opportunities to speak it. And as we speak it, you will fulfill your promise and you will save people and you will transform people. Especially us and those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.